to worship the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please take note of your bulletins. As usual, look for announcements in there. Remember, just want to remind you this morning that we will gather again for prayer this afternoon at 4:30 here at the church. So please join us. Everyone is encouraged to come. We, again, simply recognize that the words of our Savior are absolutely true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we come to Him in prayer, seeking Him to work among us. If you would open your copy of the Word of God to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading this morning, spending our time in verses 5 through 25 of Luke chapter 1. So let's hear the Word of God together. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled, and when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Let's pray. Father, we come again in need of your word this morning. And not just in need of your word, but in need of your spirit to once again open our ears and open our hearts to your word, to receive it in faith. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would work by the Spirit as we turn our attention to these words now, that you would do your work among us for the glory of your great name and for our joy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, Luke brings us in this passage back to the beginning as he promised. Just as he told us, he had searched out all things, inquired carefully into all things concerning Jesus from the very beginning. And with these words here, he draws us this morning back to a particular time, the days of Herod, when Herod ruled over Judea as king. But Herod, though he was great in terms of his office in that time and place, simply serves to set the stage for us this morning. It's just in the days of Herod the king. What Luke has for us this morning, what God has for us in his word this morning, doesn't concern great men of the world. No, we brush Herod off to the side. He simply serves as the backdrop, and we're introduced to two people, a priest and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke tells us that there was a priest in these days, and he belonged to the division of Abijah. And then he tells us that his wife also comes from a priestly line. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And so we're introduced to our characters here, Herod being swept aside, and we're introduced to Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. We're to pay attention to them. This opening story is going to concern them. But he doesn't just tell us that we have a priest and his wife who was also of priestly line. No, he doesn't just tell us about their distinguished ancestry and their place in the priestly divisions. He also tells us about their character. We see that in verse 5. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. We don't just have a priest and his wife, we have a faithful priest and his faithful wife. They're introduced to us as those who indeed are walking in faithful, consistent obedience to their God. That's the stage that we are given. And we walk in and we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we find out that they weren't just from these priestly lines. And Zechariah not just is a priest who serves in the temple, but indeed they are a faithful couple. But why do we need to know this? Why is Luke telling us this at this beginning point in the story? And he tells us because it establishes right at the front end a tension with their situation. You see, we don't just need to know that he's a priest and she is from the priestly line. We don't just need to know that they're faithful, but that they had no child. See that there in verse 7. It's supposed to come as a bit of a surprise to us. Having been introduced to this priest and his wife, and having been told that they were faithful to the Lord, their God, then we have this tension arise. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. We need to know their life and character because their situation doesn't accord with that reality. There's a disjunction here biblically. Barrenness, not having children, something that we definitely understand to be painful and challenging. And yet, even for us, it's sometimes hard to jump back into the reality that would have been faced by Zechariah and Elizabeth as those who stood in the line, the priestly line, and those who had walked faithfully with and before God and yet had not been given a child. Think of the beautiful promises and blessings in Scripture, the celebration in Psalms 127 and Psalm 128 about children being a heritage from the Lord, about those who walk in the ways of the Lord being promised that their wife would be a fruitful vine in their home and that their children would be as olive shoots around their table. And yet for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their reality is something far different. No, instead of blessing, in some ways they feel as though they have received the curse of God in the midst of their faithfulness. We see specifically in Scripture that one of the warnings for abandoning the way of the Lord for His old covenant people is discipline of childlessness. And yet that's not what's going on here with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They have walked faithfully, not perfectly, not sinlessly, but with genuine obedience and faithfulness to their God. And yet here they are with no child. And we have to remember the setting that we find this in. Remember, we're in a time and a place where the disciples feel it's completely natural to ask the question when Jesus is walking with them and they come upon this man who was born blind, and it's totally natural for them to say, so who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? It's just a one-to-one connection that people are inclined to make over and over. Sin and the discipline or the punishment for sin. Something is wrong. Surely we can draw a line. But the Scriptures give us again and again this just disjunction, which shows us, first of all, and I want to draw your attention to that this morning, the reality of righteous suffering. The reality of suffering by those who are walking faithfully with their Lord. Whether it's Joseph in chains on the way to Egypt, or whether it's Joseph again in the dungeon of the Pharaoh, whether it's Job, and now Zechariah and Elizabeth. When we face trials and sufferings, we're not to automatically conclude that we must have done something wrong. Because if we hadn't, if we're really walking faithfully, then things ought to go well. No, we can't draw those lines. Just because this morning things might be going beautifully with you does not mean that you're not walking in sin. God's word will tell you if you are walking in sin. And just because you're here this morning, maybe you're facing an acute challenging, difficult trial, and that does not mean that you are facing the punishment of God. It doesn't mean that you somehow messed it up and now it's all coming back to you. No, there is the reality of righteous suffering. That's the first thing we need to notice this morning. So we're drawn in to sympathize with Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've seen their faithfulness and we see that they are left without a child. And perhaps we can dive in a little bit to their experience. Though increasingly our world has no concept of the painfulness of this reality. Just this week, again, I saw another article talking, just kind of bringing out again this, they call it the child penalty. Women who have children over the course of their life will make less money than women who don't. It's a child penalty. And you're supposed to jump into this world. It doesn't consider that in the least. No, the lack of children is such a painful reality. And here they are, Zechariah and Elizabeth. No child. Elizabeth is barren. So we're drawn in with sympathy to see their situation. And yet, if we are people of the book, as we ought to be, if we are saturated in Scripture, if we're diving into this book, into the world of the Bible, and then never coming out of it, but living there, this little introduction doesn't just cause us to see the tension. It doesn't just cause us to sympathize with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It cultivates expectation. If we know God's work in the world, this little description all by itself will breed seeds in our hearts of what is God going to do. Every single woman who's introduced in this way in the storyline of the Bible receives the child. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, introduced to us as barren, cultivate in us a hopefulness, an expectation. There's a tension here, and yet the expectation is built in right from the beginning. And one of the things I want us to take from this morning is the thing that we have so much trouble learning, but God's teaching it to us in His Word again and again and again. God delights to jump into the impossible, to jump into the hopelessness, and bring life and hope in the very darkest places. How many times in the story of Scripture are we faced with those moments when all seems to be lost? He just does it again and again and again. He brings everything to the end of itself. He brings us to the darkest valley. He brings us to the hardest trial. He brings us to the hopeless situation where we just say again and again, we look around at the human world and we say impossible. And God says, you should be looking right there. Right there. And saying, the more dark it gets, the more difficult it gets, my hopes and expectations actually should rise all the higher because God delights to come into that moment and bring hope and bring life. So with that expectation brewing, just in its smallest form, maybe the flickering of some sparks, we come to the next section. So we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then we're introduced to now a specific setting. While Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This time, probably in the neighborhood of 18,000 priests are serving. And when they were on duty, their divisions, out of all of the ones who were on duty, was by lot, day by day, for the morning and the evening incense, selected one man to enter in to the temple and to burn the incense. One man out of 18,000. And you only got one chance. If you had been selected, that was it. And so this genuinely is a once-in-a-lifetime thing that's happening now to Zechariah. He's chosen by lot to enter in. He's going to be the one. And so we join Zechariah on that day. We don't know if it was the morning or the evening sacrifice, but here he is. He's been chosen by lot, which means God says, your time. Every lot that is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16:33 says, and every decision is from the Lord. God has said, Zechariah, you're up. And so we join him as he walks through the court where we see people are praying at the hour of incense. A whole multitude is gathered and he approaches to the temple and he enters in. And as he goes in that room, we come with him and we see as he steps in and it's closed behind him. And his eyes need to adjust because there's no windows. It's dark. Just the light of the lamps. The golden lampstands are lighting this room. And in the flickering shadows, he sees not only the lampstands holding the lamps behind him, but he sees the table that's holding the bread of the presence. And then he sees the altar where the incense is going to be offered. And he's facing that curtain. Now he's in the holy place and he's before the curtain that separates him from the most holy place. And perhaps he takes his bucket of incense. He would have taken about a gallon in there. And in that gentle light, the candles, he begins to offer up the incense and stands back before that altar. And suddenly, in that quiet room where he's all alone, he's not alone anymore. His heart begins to beat and skin maybe goes cold. The color drops from his face. Now, an angel of the Lord has appeared at the right hand of the altar. I'm going to jump into that moment. Remember, such a thing has not happened in Zechariah's lifetime. Such a thing has not happened in Zechariah's grandfather's lifetime or his great-grandfather's lifetime or his great-great-grandfather's lifetime. No, it has been 400 years since God has visited his people, since a prophet has spoken his word, since an angel of the Lord, a messenger, a holy one has come to bring a word. And we read that Zechariah was troubled. Fear fell upon him. And the second thing I want us to notice this morning is that when God reveals himself to his people, whether it's immediately as he catches up Isaiah into his very presence, into the throne room in a vision, or whether it's through his messenger, like his angels here, or whether it's through his word being proclaimed. When God reveals himself to his people, the response again and again is in a fearful, trembling awe at the majestic holiness of God. Here's an angel of the Lord who's come from the very presence of his majesty and yet radiates something of his glory and of his holiness. If Moses' face shone when he just met God sort of tangentially on the mountain, think of how this angel must have appeared as he came from the very presence of God Almighty himself. And we need to remember that when we encounter the living God, we tremble in fear before his holiness as we recognize our sinfulness. Now, Zechariah was not an apostate. He was not walking a different way. He was righteous and blameless according to the law. And yet, when he encounters the holiness of God in the person of this angel, his response is trouble and fear. When's the last time you trembled before the word of God? Have you lost sight of his awesome holiness and in light of that, your own sinfulness? Zechariah trembles before this angel. We see this response consistently in the scriptures. You think, oh, this is just because it's maybe the angel's really big and he's just kind of, he doesn't know what to do. He's kind of scared. No. There's something of the holiness of God here. A few chapters. Simon Peter, is going to behold something of the holiness of God in the man Jesus. See, does a miracle in the catching of the fish. And what's Simon Peter going to do? He falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Think of Isaiah before the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. You think of the Philippian jailer when Silas and Paul are there and the earthquake comes and the doors are opened and the chains are released and the jailer, in fear for his life, thinks they've escaped and he's going to just end it all. And Saul cries out to him, "No, we're all still here. Don't do anything." And the fear of man turns into the fear of God, and then he trembles and he is afraid, just like Zechariah. Do we tremble before the word of God? Do we see our need in light of his awesome majesty and holiness? Enter into that this morning. But you see the word that comes. The word that comes again and again and again. As sinful people recognize the majesty and holiness of God, they see their desperation, and what does God always say? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Not because there's nothing to fear here. No, because I bring you a word of hope. I bring you a word of good news. Do you feel your sinfulness this morning in light of the awesome majesty and holiness of God? If you do, you are in the best place place you could possibly be. And God's word to you this morning is the same as his word to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. The same as Jesus' words to Simon Peter as he falls down on his knees and says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," because Jesus is showing Simon Peter that he's here to rescue, that he's here to redeem. "I've come to call sinners to repentance," he says. "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." If you feel your own sinfulness this morning, look to his words of comfort. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just imagine the revelation of the character of God right here. For 400 years, God has not visited his people. He has not sent them a prophet. He has not spoken to them, waiting for his promised rescue, his promised deliverance to come. And the first words from God's messenger on high to a people that have only known silence for 400 years is, "Do not be afraid." What grace is there in our awesome God? He says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid." Now, what prayer would that be? He says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." If our expectation was kindled by a barren woman being introduced into the story, our expectation should now be raised as Zechariah in the temple from the messenger of God, first time in 400 years, hears the identical words that Abraham heard in Genesis 19:17. "Sarah, your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." The exact same words now heard by Zechariah, 400 years of silence, and the promise comes, "Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink strong wine or drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of power and the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." If our expectation was rising at the introduction of a barren woman, and then it rises even higher as the words that were spoken to Abraham, the great patriarch, the man who received that glorious promise of a seed, of an offspring through whom the whole world would be blessed. And now Zechariah hears those words, and then he hears that this promised son is the one who's promised in Malachi, as the one who would come to prepare the way for God himself to visit his people. So what prayer was answered? Clearly, a priest and his wife, not having children, would have been coming to the Lord again and again over many years and asking that he would give them a child. And yet in the context of his priestly duties, as Zechariah goes for his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, it's not his chance to bring his personal requests before the Lord. No, as a priest, now he comes to intercede for his nation, the very people of God, and to call out to God to come with his redeeming power, to answer his promises. And all in one, Zechariah's deepest desires as a man, as a husband, for a son, and his deepest desire as a priest to know the visitation of God long promised, to know the deliverance that was promised, come together in this answer here, in the promise of one who will lead the way for God himself to visit his people. This is good news. This is gospel, as Gabriel will tell Zechariah shortly. If we're not encouraged here to see that not only are we not to be discouraged when our prayers go long unanswered, but to continue steadfastly in prayer, knowing that he is always working, even when it may seem silence. But if we're not also encouraged to pray, knowing he can do more than we ask or imagine. Here you have a man who's been praying for a son, a man who's been praying along with all of the people for the promised deliverance, and now God in one moment comes in Gabriel and makes this announcement, you will have your desire. But then we come to Zechariah's answer. We come to Zechariah's answer, or his response, and we're disappointed. How shall I know this? Zechariah says. For I'm old. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Some people have suggested this is a wise man, even though no one else is around. You know, he's old, but his wife, she's just advanced in years. You know, he's guarding it well. But Zechariah, with his eyes firmly fixed on the biological reality, in the face of the greatest promise in generations, the greatest word from God in hundreds of years, responds with doubt. How will I know? Give me a sign. We have to remember our setting. We're in the temple, and an angel of the Lord has appeared at the right hand of the altar and has addressed Zechariah with these promises, the answer to his prayers, the fulfillment of the scriptures. And Zechariah falters, and he asks for a sign. That's very intentional that Luke puts this here. You remember how he introduced his letter? Remember the goal of all this stuff? It's to give us full certainty, to bring us to assurance of what God has done and is doing in the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we meet a man who's not sure, a man who's uncertain, a man who responds in a stumbling doubt before God. And he receives a rebuke, a strong rebuke. The angel answers him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to you to speak to you and bring you this good news. You can just imagine that thundering from his lips, the holy reality of the messenger of God. And perhaps one more thing clicking in Zechariah's mind. Go, this is Gabriel. The last time Gabriel showed up, he was making an announcement to Daniel, and it was pretty big. And now Gabriel is standing before me here and rebuking me for my unbelief. What we need to see right here, first of all, is that it is never right to respond in doubt to the clear words of God. We're never to ask for just a little bit more when God declares his good news to us. When God declares the gospel to us, we are called by the authority of God himself to respond in faith. The word of God should have been enough for Zechariah, but he wavered. What area of your life are you tempted to ask for just a little more something? We're supposed to face up to that here in this passage, where God has clearly spoken that he has promised that in every temptation he will provide the way out. And yet, as you stumble in one more time and you just, God, would you just give me a little bit more? Would you just give me some kind of a sign when he's already told you? When you stumble along and some desire of yours remains unfulfilled, and you start to wonder about the goodness of God, about his promises. And again, he comes to you here and he says, I have spoken these things to you. When your circumstances tempt you to doubt the clear words of God, don't ask him for something else, but come back to his word where he has spoken with clarity and authority and sufficiency. Has he not promised to be with his people? Has he not promised to forgive all of your sins? Has he not promised that all things are working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? You ever doubt that one? Did you doubt it last week? Something hard came in? He has spoken, and his word is true. But listen to what happens. Gabriel rebukes Zechariah, and he says, behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Brothers and sisters, your faltering faith cannot undo the purposes and plans of God. God has made a promise here, and though Zechariah initially doubts it and he responds with unbelief, we see that God never hangs himself as dependent upon the response of people. He will fulfill his promise. But not only that, this word tells you, if you're here this morning and you've recognized that you're doubting some specific promise of God, that you're faltering in your faith, this word shows us that God delights to bring us out of our doubts and into the fullness of faith, even if the path is hard, even if he needs to discipline us. You see, Zechariah is struck dumb. His speech is taken away. he won't even be able to come out of the temple and report what happened. You see him just kind of in a, almost a comic way trying to make signs, and everyone perceives that he saw a vision, and they have no idea what's going on. But we know what happens to Zechariah. God brings discipline and draws him back to belief, because the next time Zechariah opens his mouth, he's proclaiming the praises of God. He's prophesying about the glory of the rescue that has come, first in John, as he leads towards the arrival of Jesus. God draws us through our doubt back to belief again. So I hope you feel the sting this morning, as Zechariah most certainly felt the sting there in the temple of the rebuke for his wavering faith, for his doubting response. But in the sting, I hope you open fully yourself to the healing power of God, that he would rekindle your faith, that he would bring you to full assurance, because that is what he's doing, both here and in your lives. Then we read of Elizabeth's response, which is different than Zechariah. Verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Elizabeth is there to respond by herself because her husband can't. He's quiet. And yet here Elizabeth says, "The Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the silence, in the trials, and even in the midst of your doubts, God is working. God is rescuing. God is bringing his word of "do not be afraid." Rescue has come. I came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Father, this morning, would you draw us through doubt to fullness of assurance. Lord, as we hear the way that you deal as a father with your children, that you deal so graciously with sinful people, that we would hear this morning your words again to us: "Do not be afraid, I have come to rescue." Father, would you kindle faith in our hearts this morning for your glory and for our joy. Amen.